Amen. Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. Let's give the Lord another offering of praise. Just worship Him and thank Him for His goodness, for His grace. God, You are so good. We thank You, God, that we could come together tonight to worship Your holy name, to lift You up, God, to allow Your word to minister to us and to be a blessing to us, God, and the unity, God, and the worship that we have here together. We just invite Your presence to remain in this place, God, to help us, Lord God, to instruct us and to encourage us through Your word tonight, Father. You're so good. We want to thank You. We love You, Lord, and we want to give You the honor and the praise for all that You're doing, for all that You've done, and for all that You're going to do. Hallelujah. Lift up your voice again to Him and just shout out a praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Oh, I thank You, Jesus. I thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I certainly appreciate the wonderful opportunity that this is to come and preach the Word of God here tonight. Certainly want to give honor to your pastor. I realize he's out of town. But I greatly respect Brother and Sister Schumacher. He is a mentor of mine. I've called him on several occasions for insight, for help, and just for a word of encouragement. We've been to Washington, D.C. together and hung out, so he's just a great, great man of God. I appreciate him very much. Want to give honor to him and to Brother Portman. Thank you again so much for this very special invite. I've been here one other time, quite a few years ago. If you don't remember, I certainly won't hold it against you, as long as if you do remember, you don't hold it against me. Amen. God is so good, and thankful just to be here and to worship God together. I'm going to look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Thankful for my wife and my children. They're not with me tonight. We had a family gathering in Sheboygan Falls yesterday. So we had 6 hours on the road yesterday. I didn't want to punish my kids any farther with another four-hour car ride tonight. Otherwise, they would have loved to have been here. As Brother Portman mentioned, we met at junior camp. And what a blessing that was to be a dorm dad. I got to convince myself for a minute of that. Hold on. That was such a blessing to be a dorm dad. Went in as a dorm dad. I came out as a dorm grandpa. At least that's what I felt like. My kids were just great kids. They did work me over a little bit. They weren't from this church. So Brother Portman obviously had a much better group of children from this church because he still has his hair, and none of it's turning gray. So that obviously speaks volumes that you got some great kids here, great youth ministers. A great pastor. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, and just reading through verse 3. The writer, after reading through the what we know as the faith chapter, the heroes of faith, chapter 11, in the first verse of chapter 12, he says, "Wherefore, because of everything I've just told you of these individuals that have served God, that have loved God, that have given their lives for God, that obtained a good report through their life and through their lifestyle." That word "good report," when you read that in Hebrews 11, that's where we get our word martyr from. When you obtain a good report, that's in the Greek martyrios, it means basically to give your life to Christ unreservedly. He says, "Because that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus," everybody say Jesus, "the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Amen. Can we just lift up our voice again and ask the Lord to help us tonight, to allow His word to be a blessing to us. Father, you're so good. You're so gracious. merciful and kind, God. You came to this earth, God. You came to this place that you put your very special creation, and you came, God, so that we could have a relationship with you, that we could be changed, God, that you could take us who were dead in our sins and trespasses, and God, that you could make us alive in your spirit through your gospel, through your grace and mercy. We thank you tonight, God, and we invite your presence and your word to minister to us, to help us, to encourage us, to take us, God, just another step further in our relationship with you and our understanding of you, God, that we might know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Your word is so good. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It's a sharp two-edged sword that can divide our thoughts and our very emotions. God, it is more powerful than anything. And so, God, we ask tonight that you would allow this word, God, to minister and to bless us, God, beyond our very imagination, beyond our very expectation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's clap our hands to him again tonight. Thank you, Jesus. I praise your great name, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You are worthy, Jesus. Amen. Tonight, with the help of the Lord, I would just like to preach this thought of beginning with the end in mind. Beginning with the end in mind. You may be seated. If you have ever built a project, it doesn't matter what it is. I know that not too many years ago, I was here for a Bible quizzing event, and I remember coming into your atrium there, and it was all blocked off with plastic, and you were in a construction phase of building this beautiful sanctuary and extending it. Amen. You are blessed. But if you have ever been in that type of situation, if you have ever built a project, you have in mind what the end result will be. It doesn't matter if it's a home. It doesn't matter if it's a skyscraper. It doesn't matter if it's a model airplane. Before you start, you have in your mind and in your imagination what you hope that the end result will be. Can you say amen? In encouraging his followers and almost in warning them, Jesus spoke in Luke 14 and 27. And he said, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." Amen. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and not able to finish.'" If we intend to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we must begin with the end in mind. We have to have that ideology, that mindset that says, this is where I want to be after all of this is done. I want to make heaven my home. I have a goal of getting to spend eternity with my Savior, my Redeemer, my hope, and my friend, Jesus Christ. We have to begin with the end in mind. If we are called into ministry to serve in some capacity, which if you don't realize it yet, you have been. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what your gifts or talents are. God has called his church to minister. We are all called as ministers of the gospel. And so if we're called into ministry, we must begin that ministry with an end in mind. If we're going to build a church, we have to do it with an end in mind. If we're going to make a disciple or disciple an individual, start a P7 club, whatever it might be, we must do it with the end in mind. We have to have a vision of what I hope this to become. Amen? I have to have something in my mind that says, this is what it should look like when I'm done. There first must be a vision. The vision is the motivating force to act. The vision is the hope that is set before you that says, I must proceed. There are some things I have to get in place if I want to see this accomplished. If I want to get to point A, I have to make the next steps to get me there. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul shows us exactly this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, this is what Paul said. I'm going to read through verse 5. He said, "Paul, in his introduction, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. He said, don't get caught up and don't let anybody else get caught up in things that don't matter. Because there's a lot of things that don't matter. If you want to have some purpose in your life, if you want to get somewhere in your relationship with God, if you want to have some type of calling or ministry in the body of Christ, then you can't get caught up in things that just don't matter. We have a goal, we have a vision, we have a purpose, and it matters. It's to get people to heaven. Can you say amen? So as he's writing this and giving him this encouragement and giving him authority in a place as a really an encourager to the elders there at the church, he says in verse 5 something very interesting. When I first time I read this, it really struck me and it made me begin to question some things and it gave me some understanding. It says, now the end of the commandment is. In the first chapter, in the first verse, or I'm sorry, the fifth verse, but the first book written to Timothy, the first chapter of the book, and by just right after the introduction and the exhortation, he says, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. First letter, first chapter, right after the introduction, he starts with the end. He says, Timothy, if you're going to get people to God, if you're going to get people to understand who Jesus Christ is and who he can be in their life, they have to understand what following the word of God will do for their life. You have to begin this whole concept with the end of where you're going to get in mind. This is what it should look like when you're done. That's what he was saying. This is what it should look like. The end of the commandment is charity. It's love from a pure heart and faith unfeigned. It is a result that's going to happen and take place in your life. Why? Because the word of God has been applied to you and you have allowed it to do what it was intended to do. For God's word to benefit us, church, we have to realize what following it will accomplish. We have to understand that when I do this, it's not just so somebody can be telling me what to do. It's not just so I have to be down and out. It's not to ruin my fun or my good time. It's not to make me do this or make me do that. It's because God is wanting to form us into his image. We were created in the image of God. We were made perfect when we came out of the womb, but we weren't finished. We weren't what he created us to be. God created each of us to be so much more than we could ever be in our natural ability. So for God's word to benefit us, we have to have a vision of who we want Christ to make us into. When we first come into the kingdom of God. Now, I know that for many of us, that was the farthest thing from our mind. When I first came to church, I came because I didn't want to go to hell. I had some people witness to me and testify to me. I thought that I was going good. I thought that everything was fine. They began to share the gospel with me. And I said, good Lord, I need to change my life. I don't want to end up in eternity separated from Jesus Christ. And so I began to seek and search out and find a church, and I found a good one. And the pastor, he taught me and he ministered to me and he helped me because I knew that something had to change, but I didn't know what I was going to become at the time. But I want to encourage somebody tonight. If you want to get somewhere in Jesus Christ, I'm encouraging us, we have got to begin this with the end in mind of where God is going to bring us to. We have to know what following God's word will do for us. Abraham, and if you'll allow me just to back up in the scriptures quite a few generations, I'm still on the same subject here, so Genesis 12 and 1. Abraham had to begin his journey in God with the end in mind. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, Get away from your family. Get away from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless thee and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed. Left everything he knew, everyone he knew, everything he was familiar with, his surroundings, his childhood neighborhood, the grocery store clerk down the street that he used to go and buy candy at, everything that he had of his community, he pulled up by the roots and he took his family and he left because he had a vision that God had set before him. Abraham, if you will follow me, Abraham, if you will trust me, if you'll do as I say, I will bring you to a place that you could never imagine. I will take you to a place and I will bless you and blessings will flow from your life. And so Abraham departed as God spoke to him. Lot went with him and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. His journey began with a vision of where God was going to take him. The first step, every time packing his bags and getting his family together and all of his possessions and belongings, all of it, every step was made with, we're doing this for a purpose. We're doing this for a reason. God is calling us to a place greater than we could ever imagine. Every step of his journey of faith began with the end in mind. Some 30 years later, after his son Isaac was born, he continued his journey with the end in mind. God said, take your son, your only son who you love, take him to the top of Mount Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice to me. Sounds pretty challenging, right? This is the son of promise. This is the one who, God, you said you were going to bless the earth. You said through my family, through my descendants, that all nations of the earth will be blessed. God, through me and my generations to follow me, God, that these people would be blessed. So if I'm going to take my only son, who's the son of promise, and I'm going to put him in an altar of sacrifice and take his life, help me understand, how are you going to do what you said you would do? That would be my question. That would be many of our reasoning in our mind. But Abraham didn't question God. He just continued. And as he did what God had called him to do in offering his son, this is what he told the individuals with him, the servants. He says, you guys wait here. The boy and I are going to go to the top of this mountain. We're going to worship God. In fact, that's the first time we find the word worship in the Bible. I'm going to give everything I have, my future, my promise, everything I love that I have, and I'm going to put it into God's hands. That's worship. We're going to go up there and we're going to worship, but don't worry, we're coming back. He didn't say, I'm coming back. He said, we're coming back. Because he began that journey with the end in mind. Even in getting a wife for his son Isaac, later on as Isaac grew up, Abraham continued with the end in mind. His attitude was, now God, if you've called me to leave my family, and you've called me to leave the land I grew up in, God, I don't want my son to marry one of these women around here. I want him to marry somebody from where I'm from. And so he gets with his servant. And he says, you know what? God called us to leave our homeland. And God told us, you know, I'm going to take you to a new place. So that tells me that I should never go back there. God's not fickle. If God's calling me and promising me to go to a place, that's where I'm going to go. And so I want you to promise me by God of heaven and the God of earth that you will not allow my son or take from my son a wife of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But this is what I want you to do, he told the servant. Go back to my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant says, well, what if she's unwilling to come? What if I find the perfect one and she's got everything just right and I know that Isaac would just be so pleased with her, but what if she wouldn't be willing to follow me to this land? If that's the case, should I go get Isaac and bring him back to show him to her? That's basically what he's saying. Should I bring him again to the land from when you came? And Abraham, this was his response. Beware that you do not by any circumstance, by any means, by any thought of your imagination. And I'm embellishing on this, but he says, do not bring my son back to that place. That's where God called us out of. We're not going back. I have got a vision. I have got an end in mind. I've got a place that God is calling us to. We're not going backwards. We are going forward. Don't bring him back. And the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, spoke to me, swore to me, unto your seed will I give this land. He'll send his angel before, and you shall take a wife unto my son from there. And if the woman will not be willing to follow you, then you'll be clear from this oath. Only don't take him back there. Even if all else fails, don't take him back. It's interesting that, you know, one time I was just thinking as I was reading my Bible or praying, or maybe I was just thinking in thought, and I thought, you know, we hear a lot of names for God's people. We hear Israelites and Israel. We hear the children of Israel and Jacob, and we hear Jews, and we hear Hebrews. And I began to wonder, well, I wonder where all these names came from. So many different names for this nation of people. And where does the word Hebrew really come from? And so I began to look it up in my Bible, and I found the first time the word Hebrew is used, it's referring to Abram. It calls him Abram the Hebrew. It's in Genesis 14 and 13. And when you look up the word Hebrew, it comes from the word Eber. He was a son of Eber. Eber comes from a root word that means to cross over. So God had called Abraham to leave this place and to cross over into a new place. Church, when God calls you to do something, when God calls you to a place, that first step you had better take, you better have a vision, you had better have the end in mind, because there isn't any turning back or going back on God. No, it's got to be forward, marching forth and saying, God, wherever you have called me, whoever you have called me to be, what you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And that was Abraham's attitude. He had already crossed over. And he wasn't going back. And so since Paul addressed the end of the commandment, it made me think, well, I wonder if he gave some instruction on what should come first. If the end of the commandment is mentioned right away in chapter 1 and verse 1, then what's the first part? You see, you have to act. You have to begin, otherwise a vision is only just some mindless dream. It's only a fruitless dream, and it never comes to pass. You have got to have some action. See, the vision and beginning with the end in mind is what where the thing that you have placed before you. Say, this is what I want it to become when I'm done. This is my hope of what God has promised me. But now I've got to actually take a step out, and I've got to begin to go and to do what God has called me to do. You have to act. And Paul addresses this in the second chapter of 1 Timothy. He says, I exhort therefore in verse 1 that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. You see, where God has called us to, we've got to keep that in mind, but it's got to be based, it's got to be founded upon prayer. Amen. Even though God has spoke to us, even though God has clearly told us, this is who I want you to be, this is where I want you to go, this is what I want you to do, it's got to be bathed in prayer. It's got to be immersed in prayer so that we can make the right step and go on the journey the way God would have us to go. First of all, get on your knees. First of all, get in your closet. First of all, get on your face and lock everything out and seek my face. Abraham, no doubt, had some apprehensions, like I mentioned. I'm going to be 47 this year, and I would not be thrilled to know that God has called me to move to some other community and uproot my family. Again, I did it once. I would do it, but even at middle-aged, somewhere in there, I wouldn't look forward to it. But at 75, do you know how much junk you accumulate in just 50 years of marriage? My mother has got to move this year. My dad passed away back in August. They've been in a farmhouse. He worked for the farmer. They've been here close to 30 years. Good Lord, help me. You've got to throw some stuff away, Mom. You can't take it all with you. That you accumulate so much stuff. Can anybody testify to that? Do you got a basement full or an attic full or maybe a storage locker full? Right? You accumulate stuff. So at 75 years old, he had to have some apprehension. I'm not looking forward to packing this up. I'm not looking forward to the complaining and to all the commotion and everything else. And he began with the end in mind, but God in everything challenged him. Everything he challenged him to do, he had to have dealt with some things eternally. It doesn't say that he ever balked or questioned God, but I have to believe he was a human being like us, and there had to have been some things that he was dealing with inside. You see, the enemy doesn't want any of us to even begin a walk with Jesus Christ, let alone to finish it. He wants to come in, and when God begins to speak to us and maybe somebody else has prayed for us and confirmed something in our life, the enemy wants to come in, and the first thing he does is begin to attack God's word. That's what he's always done. He's always attacked God's word. He's always called his promises empty, but we know that they're not. We know that God is true. He's not a man that he should lie. And so if God has said it, God is able to bring it to pass. But the enemy wants to come in and begin to work in the situation and begin to challenge our faith and say, really, God expects you to do that? Come on, really? In your condition? He's not, you know, very complimentary. At your age? You know, with your situation, with this going on, God expects you to do that? Is that really fair? And we begin to believe that, and so we begin to question God. God, is this really fair? I mean, I've done all this, God, and now you're calling me to hear it. Church, we have got to be careful we don't begin to listen to the lies of the enemy. In order to keep us from beginning, he tells us that the end promise of God is not true, and that is a lie. We've got to keep our eyes and our minds upon Jesus Christ and his word. Can you say amen? Amen. As we become more and more in love with God and his word, it's easier to keep the end in sight. But the enemy still attacks. He doesn't give up. He's relentless. He hasn't changed. He does it the same as he's always done. What do you think? And you don't have to say this out loud, or I'm not looking for any necessarily group participation, but what do you think possibly the opposite of love might be? I know what I would normally think or used to think, but 1 John 4:18 says there is no fear in love. Normally we would think, well, the opposite of love would be hate, but I truly believe the opposite of love is fear. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. He that feareth has not been made perfect in love. Fear causes you to do irrational things. It causes you to think irrationally. It causes you to speak irrationally and ways that you would never do and things you would never say and so on and so forth. Fear, this is what it does. Fear promotes self. Fear protects self. And fear says you have to provide for yourself. That's what fear says. Fear says, in fact, the enemy has used this lie from the very beginning. He told Eve that very same thing. You eat from the tree because God's not going to provide for you. God's not going to protect you. God's not going to promote you. And that's what fear does. Fear says, if anybody's going to lift you up, it's got to be you. Well, the Bible says me, it tells me that God is the lifter of my head. That if I humble myself under his mighty hand, in due time, he will lift me up. God is my promoter and nobody else. Amen. So fear wants us to promote ourselves and protect ourselves and provide for ourselves. When in reality, who should be our provider? Jesus. He is our provider. Can you say amen? You've got to believe that tonight more than anything else, that God wants to be your provider. Not only that, but he wants to be your protector, and he wants to be the one who promotes you. Love, perfect love. Perfect love denies self. Perfect love says it's not about me. It's about him. Perfect love says I'm not going to trust in my ways, but in all my ways I'm going to acknowledge him. And I'm going to trust in him with all of my heart and with all of my soul and with all of my mind. But the enemy comes in with that fear and that doubt, and he begins to lie and tell us things. I want to tell you something. In Revelation 12:10, John said, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength. Salvation and strength. And the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And it says they overcame him Can you say amen? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And I used to think it ended there, but it didn't. And they loved not their lives to the death. They said, this isn't about me. This isn't about me lifting myself up or making my own way or anything like that. This is about me giving my life to Jesus Christ. It's not about what I can do for me. It's about what I can do for him and his kingdom. But church, fear, yes, that's right. Fear will attempt to cripple us from continuing in the promise that's given to us. And then Paul addressed the end. He addressed the beginning. But he also talked about continuing. You see, we can't just hope for an end and make a couple steps. This is a daily thing. This is an everyday. Every day. If I'm going to get to where God wants me to be, it's got to be every day. If God is going to be my promoter and my protector and my provider, it's got to be every day. If he's Lord of my life, it's got to be every day. But we struggle. Amen? We're fellow strugglers. We fail. We make mistakes. But the important thing is that we don't quit. That we keep the end in sight and we say, God, I'm doing all this for a purpose and for your reason and for your calling. In chapter 4, verse 11, Paul said, these things command and teach. Let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation. Here it is, in charity, in spirit, in faith and purity. Till I come. I've given you the vision. I've told you what the end result is going to be. If you keep the word of God, I've told you what it will do for your life, what it will do for those that keep it. The law is good if a man uses it lawfully. If he uses it as it is intended. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself, to the doctrine. Continue in them. You'll save both yourself and them that hear you. There is something about allowing God to continually lead you and guide you. There's something about never giving up, never losing hope, allowing Jesus to be the light of your world and the hope of your salvation. There's something about even when the darkest times seem to come across your doorstep, there's something about saying, you know what, God, I am not going to quit, but I'm going to continue to praise you. I'm going to continue to worship you. I'm going to continue to seek your face and love you with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind. Abraham, when he was in the land, him and Lot had some problems, and Lot went that way and Abraham went the other way. And then some kings came up and they defeated the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took Lot and they took his family, and some things happened. And eventually the Bible tells us that Lot went from living on the edge of Sodom to sitting at the gate of the city and then living in Sodom. And God came to Abraham because he had a relationship with Abraham, right? And God said, should I do this thing without telling Abraham? I mean, I've called him to this place, and I've given him the understanding of what's going to take place. Should I really allow this to happen without knowing, without letting Abraham know what's going to happen? So Abraham comes, and he's there, and God is speaking to him and sharing these things with him. And the two angels leave, and they go to Sodom, and they're heading down there, and the city's going to be destroyed. It's going to be wiped out. Lot, Abraham's nephew, and his wife and his daughters and son-in-laws live there. And can I use you? I could use your help. Okay, this might get a little, I don't know how you are for space, but I'm kind of I like my space. So I'm going to get out of my comfort zone a little bit. It tells us that when God told Abraham this, Abraham stood before the Lord. Now, I've been shared many times, just like many of us have, and I believe this to some degree, that, you know, we can pray and we can do what we can in prayer, but eventually that individual has to make up their own mind. But I want to encourage somebody. If you've been praying for somebody, if there's somebody who's lost, somebody that's going through it that you love, that you care about, there is a place in prayer that you can get to where God will intercede in a way that you never thought before. It tells us that Abraham stood before the Lord. And God told him these things. He says, I'm going to destroy Sodom. I'm going to destroy this city. And it says, and Abraham wasn't just happy being in front of God, but he drew near. He got in his face. He got in his presence. And he said, God, it's not like you to do this type of thing, to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Thank you. He got into his presence. He got right up close and personal with God. And he said, God, if there's some way, and he said, he started with 50. He went down. You know the story. You've read it. And the Bible says that God didn't just send angels to warn Lot and say, you better get out or else. But they actually grabbed him by the hand and took him out of the city. That's the power of prayer. That's the power, church, of understanding what God is willing to do through each and every one of us. If we'll keep our eyes upon him and say, God, I'm willing. I see what you want to do, and I'm going to start. I'm going to be on my face. I'm going to pray. I'm going to continue in your word, God. I'm going to continue in my relationship with you every day, because I've got to begin this thing understanding where I'm going to end up someday. I have a cousin who I'm very close with. Grew up, we're a year apart. And at some point in his life, living in the inner city, he got involved in many different things that weren't healthy. And he got involved in drugs. And I remember one time we were living in Waupun. I was pastoring there, and I got a call. And he unfortunately had made some decisions to do some things he was involved in, not necessarily hands-on involved in, but involved enough. And he, one day, as he was looking out his front door, he saw a SWAT team coming to his house. He was arrested. Charges were placed against him. He was looking at 30 years. 30 years in prison. He had over $70,000 worth of marijuana in his house. He was making the exchange for somebody. It wasn't his, but he was doing it. Trying to make a little extra money in a tight spot, thinking, well, I could do this. It could help out. The SWAT team comes. He's arrested. I get a call from the family. And they say, you know, we're trying to raise enough bail to get him out. You know, can you help out? And, you know, it's like, you call the pastor? Yeah, I can pray for you, but, I ain't got nothing to help, you know. I didn't mean that to sound the way it probably sounded. But if I had something, I probably would have helped. But I didn't have the financial means to really do anything at that time. And besides that, I thought, you know what? Our whole life growing up, I tried to get him out of that situation. I felt like I had been burnt so many times. And I love him. I care about him. I don't hold that against him. I just understand that that's who he was at that time. And I tried to help so many times. And I tried to, you know, I moved him out to where I was in a rural area, trying to get him away from that stuff. But it's everywhere. And I tried to do what I could. And when they called and they asked for that, I thought, you know what? Maybe it's time he just learns his lesson. And I was hard. And I was mad. I was mad about the situation because I loved him and cared about him. But I was mad that everything I had tried before, if it would have worked, if he would have took it, this never would have been here. He never would have been in this situation. I had an I told you so moment. They don't help. And as I was thinking this in my mind, the presence of God just came upon me, and it smacked me good. And I began to pray, and I prayed. You have those times and you say, man, I prayed like I never prayed before. It was one of those times, and I prayed and I interceded. I felt like my head was going to explode. I lost my voice. My throat hurt. I was praying so hard that, God, if you can do anything, he deserves it. But God, if you can do anything, and I was mad, and at the same time I was hurting and I was feeling very broken. And I wasn't able to help him out financially at all, just wasn't able to do it, but I prayed. And to my amazement in God, he should have gotten 30 years for everything he had. But he got 2.5 years probation. And that was it. It didn't make sense. Everything else said that he should be punished to the full extent of the law. He was guilty. But we serve a merciful God. And church, if we can just get a grasp, just get a vision of what God wants to do through each and every one of us, it might be the neighbor down the street, it might be that loved one that God is dealing with, it might be that person you work with or at your school that God has laid on your heart. But if you could just get an understanding of what God wants to do in their life, if you could see them as a missionary, if you could see them as a Bible study teacher, if you could see them being baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of their sins, if you could just see it, if you could get a beginning with the end in mind. Abraham got uncomfortably close to God, if you can even say that. He says, God, this is not the end I understood. God, I don't remember this being a part of what we talked about. And God said, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. You have to begin with an end in mind. Proverbs 29 and 18 tells us where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The end of the commandment, the end, the understanding of what God's word and what God's presence and a life with him will do is charity out of a pure heart. He'll change your heart. He'll make you more benevolent than you've ever been in your life. He'll make you just want to give everything you have because you realize what he gave for you. If we're not there yet, then we've got to allow the word of God to do some work in our life yet. But the end of the commandment, the end result of God's word having its perfect work in our life is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience. I want a good conscience. I don't want to carry around the baggage that I developed early on in my life before I came to God. I want a good conscience. I don't want to continue to struggle with the things in my life that I've struggled with. And I want faith that is unfeigned. I want faith that can't be held back. Because that's the end of the result of the commandment of God. When God's word is complete in your life, it will give you charity out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and unfeigned faith. Because the law of God is good if it's used lawfully. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. God's word, his word will bring desired results when we allow it to be our guide. The Bible tells us it's beneficial for instruction in righteousness, for correction, for reproof, for rebuke. It'll help us, it'll lead us, it'll guide us. But we've got to have an understanding and we've got to have a vision of what having this in our life will truly bring. We can't just do it haphazardly. I can't just say, well, you know, I'll try this out for a little bit and if it works, it works. And if it doesn't, it doesn't. God has a plan for our lives. God has something already in his mind. God can already see it. Philippians 1 and 3, Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me tonight? Amen. God is so good. He's so faithful. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. There's nothing he can't take care of in your life. I heard it put this way just recently. I read this or listened to this individual. He made some comments because sometimes we get sidetracked. God can do anything. If you've got a need here tonight, God is a healer. If you've got a struggle in your life or relationship, God is a mender. We sing about it all the time. God, as I mentioned, he's a provider. But his purpose was not to come to make deaf men hear or blind men see. It wasn't to come to make poor men rich or broken men whole. His purpose was to make dead people alive. His purpose was to restore faith and relationship between us and our God. When he first began to deal with your heart, long before you were born again, long before you ever came to an altar and said, Jesus, I need a change in my life. Jesus, I'm not sure what this is, but I think I want it. Long before that day, He began with your end in mind. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Paul encouraged Timothy, there is a beginning, there's middle, and there's an end. But you have to begin with the end in mind. I believe the Bible tells us that Jesus knows the end from the beginning. I used to take that out of context. I used to think, well, who doesn't know the difference between the end and the beginning? Of course He knows the end from the beginning, but that's not what it's saying. He knows the end from the very beginning. He knows what the result is going to be. He already knows it. He already knows your challenges. He already knows your struggles. He already knows your failures and your mistakes. He already has seen your past and He knows your future. But He called you anyway and He loves you still and He'll help you through it. You just got to start this thing saying, God, that's where I want to get to in my life. That's who I want to become in You, and I want to live with You forever. Hallelujah. We bow our heads tonight. Just knowing your pastor, I believe he has a vision for this church. He has a vision in your leadership and your ministry team. And everyone over or has the privilege to serve in some capacity, they've got a vision for where they want to see that ministry or whatever it is go to. It's important to have vision in church. But what about you for your life? Do you have a vision? Do you have a vision for your life of who you want to become in Jesus Christ? Can you see it? Can you start this thing with the end in mind? Can you picture of what the end result is going to look like? I'm not saying that we're future tellers or anything like that, but we have a desire, right? We have a passion, don't we? We have a want to. We have a longing to say, one day, God, I want to hear, well done. One day, Jesus, I want to dance before Your throne. One day, I want to kneel at Your feet. One day, Jesus, I just want to stand in awe of You and bask in Your glory. One day, Jesus, I just want to humbly cast that crown that You give me back at Your feet, because I know that You're so awesome and so worthy, and God, I'm not deserving. Do you have a vision for your family? For your children? Because You're the one leading them. And they need You to have a vision because they don't understand it all yet. They've got to have an understanding. This is who we are. This is our identity. Let me tell you something, before you ever think about pulling your family out of church, before you ever take one thought of backsliding in Christ and thinking that this world has something else to offer, when your kids are raised knowing this and you take them out of it, you steal part of their identity away. Because this is all they've ever known. And they've already begun to develop that vision of who God has called their family to be. What about your ministry? What you feel God is calling you to? Your gifts, your callings. Whatever it is. And there's no small thing. But whatever it is, Jesus, I want to do it with an attitude and a mind that says, God, this is what I want to do it for. It's for You, God. It's for Your kingdom. It's to serve in Your body. It's to uplift people, to lead people closer to You. It's to have a part in this wonderful thing that takes place here every week and in our homes every day. I just want to give us the opportunity tonight before we leave here. Can we just find a place? Say, Jesus, I whatever You call me to do, whoever You've called me to be, God, I want to do it with an understanding of where You're going to take me to someday. I want my family to be saved, God. I want my classmates, my coworkers. God, I want to begin this thing with the end in mind. I want to know that, God, if I do this, the result is going to be what You want it to be. Let's take some time, church. As the musicians play and sing, just lift up your voice. Lift up your hands. Call out to Jesus. Lead me, God. Lead me, Lord. Help me to see. Open my eyes, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, God. I want to see how you want me to see, God. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Filled in your hands, fullness of joy.